We want to say thank you to our friends from Christ Community Church who are leading us in worship today. Thank you, Ben. Thank you for leading us in those great hymns. Thank you also to Dr. Walton Padelford, who came and read scripture for us and prayed for us, that old prayer of Bonhoeffer's. And thank you to all of you who are unaccountably here. Unreasonably, you are here. And I'm glad that you're here. I want to say thank you for being here. I want to say thank you to my colleagues and my friends. Thanks for being here. You know, at Union, we talk a lot about the Christian intellectual tradition. And I want to put before you today that participating or taking up our role in the Christian intellectual tradition means at the very least, it means listening well to the past. Listening well to the past is at least for us a start. But I know, as do you, that listening can be a very difficult thing to practice. If so much depends upon our listening, we might actually be in trouble. I'll say not very much of the fact that we live in a time and in a culture today that seems like there's very little listening going on. Listening requires patience, and there's not much room for that. So it helps if when you're listening to voices from the past, they're able to grab your attention and pull you in and force you to listen carefully and listen closely. And this is exactly what happened in my own life as a student at Union University. The previous ethics professor here and an immense influence on my life, Dr. David Gushy, assigned me to read The Cost of Discipleship in one of his classes. And that was my first encounter with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I think it's safe to say that he got my attention. I never encountered someone so singularly devoted to obeying the words of Jesus. And soon I learned that not only was Bonhoeffer a voracious student of the Bible, but he was also one of the most gifted theologians of the 20th century. He was an immensely significant leader in the German church's resistance to Hitler and the Nazis. Ultimately, Bonhoeffer gave his life in that effort, and many consider him to be one of the most important martyrs of the last century. Now, I'm sure that many of you have heard of Bonhoeffer. You've heard his name. Maybe you know a little bit about his story. Recent biographies have described him as martyr, pastor, prophet, spy, martyr, thinker, man of resistance, and these designations are indeed helpful. But today, what I'd like to do is introduce you to Bonhoeffer, the preacher. Bonhoeffer, the preacher. In addition to being an accomplished young theologian and an outspoken Christian activist, and to the end, an unyielding witness against evil, Bonhoeffer was a man who loved and served the church throughout his life. And while there were only two short seasons in his life where he was preaching on a regular basis, we have preserved for us numerous sermons from his life and ministry. But you might ask, why look at Bonhoeffer's sermons? Why his sermons with so many lectures and letters and books even remaining from his life? Why look at his sermons? Well, that's easy. More than just giving us a window into his theology or giving us a sense of why he did the things that he did, his sermons show us in a unique way that the gospel was actually at the center of everything he did, everything he wrote, everything he taught. You see, Bonhoeffer would want us to remember him as someone who valued the gospel first and foremost. So if today we listen to the sermons of Bonhoeffer, what would we hear? What would he show us about the gospel? How would he share it with us? Or to put it another way, if it were somehow possible for Dietrich Bonhoeffer to be with us today in Union University's chapel, what would he preach? This is the question of the hour, and this is what I want to take up with you. But before we do that, I'd like to share with you a passage of scripture that was very important to Bonhoeffer. It informed everything he understood a sermon to be. Listen to the words of Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For in him, that is Christ Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A passage like this is immensely important for Bonhoeffer because he believed with everything in him that God was actually, in fact, drawing near to us. That God wants to reach into our lives to confront us, to interrupt us, to embrace us and restore us. This is the very beginning of Bonhoeffer's making the gospel plain. In an Advent sermon from 1933, Bonhoeffer announces afresh the news that the angels brought at the birth of Christ. And he expounds upon the gospel in this way. He says, God is not ashamed of human lowliness, but goes right into the middle of it. God draws near to the lowly, loving the lost, the unnoticed, the unremarkable, the excluded, the powerless, and the broken. What people say is lost, God says is found. What people say is condemned, God says is saved. Where people say no, God says yes. Where people turn their eyes away in indifference or arrogance, God gazes with a love that burns warmer there than anywhere else. Where people say something is despicable, God calls it blessed. When we come to a point in our lives where we are completely ashamed of ourselves and before God, when we believe that God especially now must be ashamed of us, when we feel as far away from God as ever in our lives, that is the moment in which God is closer to us than ever, wanting to break into our lives, wanting us to feel the presence of the holy and grasp the miracle of God's love, God's nearness and grace. Bonhoeffer describes here that essential gospel moment, that moment of breakthrough, the point at which the gospel finally infiltrates our hearts. That moment when God's word of judgment becomes in Christ Jesus, God's word of pardon. The gospel moment that he describes here is at the very center of all his preaching. So what would he teach us about that moment? What exactly happens then and there? Well, three themes rise quickly to the surface when you read through Bonhoeffer's sermons. First, God draws near to meet us in Jesus Christ. Second, God draws near to lead us to repent. And third, God draws near to give us the gift of faith. So God draws near to meet us in Christ, to meet us in Jesus Christ. On the second Sunday after Epiphany in 1933, literally just days prior to Adolf Hitler being announced as the Chancellor of Germany, Bonhoeffer addressed the concerns of real people head on, and he preached against ungodly fear. His text for the day came from Matthew 8, where Jesus calms the storm. And the title of his message was Overcoming Fear. And he opened his sermon with these words, "The overcoming of fear, that is what we're proclaiming here. The Bible, the gospel, Christ, the church, the faith, all are one great battle cry against fear in the lives of human beings." Like the disciples tossed about in their boat, Bonhoeffer knew that his countrymen were confused and fearful, uncertain of what lay ahead for them. In the midst of their fear, in their state of worry and anxiety, Jesus Christ steps in. And Bonhoeffer continues, From this pulpit, the living Christ wants to speak so that wherever he reaches somebody, that person will feel the fear sinking away, will feel Christ overcoming his fear. And this is the message that the church must deliver. Bonhoeffer says, the call of the church cuts through all this questioning and foreboding. There's one thing we're lacking: to believe the Almighty God is our Father and our Lord, to believe that for God our greatest cares are like the worries of small children in the eyes of their parents, that God can turn things around and dispose of them in no time at all. For God, it's easy. It's not hard at all. We must believe that 1,000 years in God's sight are like a day, and that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, that God is with us in spite of everything. Let us receive the call of the church once again. You of little faith, why are you so fearful? In the midst of the storm, Christ is in the ship. Away with you, fear. Let us see you, Lord Jesus, our Savior and a strong helper. You see, Bonhoeffer believed that God had already drawn near to us. God has not just given us a word, but he has given us the word, Jesus Christ. Truth is more than a category of knowledge. Truth is a person, the incarnate word of God, Christ Jesus. And it is this, the very spirit of Christ, the word of God, that confronts us in the proclamation of God's written word, the Bible. Ultimately, for Bonhoeffer, Christ himself is present in the sermon. In the proclamation of the gospel, Christ is there to banish our fear. On Remembrance Sunday in 1939, Bonhoeffer preached a sermon entitled, Death is Swallowed Up in Victory. It was November, and the war had begun earlier that summer, and Bonhoeffer was preaching in a barn on the land of a family friend. He and his students had gone there to avoid the Gestapo shutting down their illegal seminary. And at the end of his short homily, he calls for a decision and he simply asks, do we believe in the power of death and sin? Or do we believe in the power of Jesus Christ? There can be only one of these two beliefs. And we, even today, must answer this for ourselves, each of us. Will we be led around by our fears and crushed by our worries? Will we surrender our fear, our faith to despair? Wherever Christ draws near, he brings conviction, the conviction of sin. And we must face the unavoidable shame of our feeble faith, of our utter lack of faithfulness. Christ is in our boat. And why are we turning to so many other places for help? You see, all this stems from our unbelief, our lack of faith. And this is the second great theme that we find in Bonhoeffer's preaching. God draws near to lead us to repent again. If Bonhoeffer is right, then the word of God must be against us before it can ever be for us. In other words, the gospel must interrupt us. It must confront our very efforts to resist and deny it. We don't think we need the gospel. We think that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for others, for those people over there. It's not for us. But Bonhoeffer's sermons oppose the self-righteous pride. Indeed, the whole theological tradition in which he stood set itself against such religiosity, such self-righteousness. You see, Bonhoeffer had quite self-consciously inherited his understanding of the gospel from Martin Luther, the great theologian and leader of the German Reformation. And like Luther, Bonhoeffer understood that the gospel must bring conviction, that Christ appears first as judge over our hearts. And he reiterated this fact in a sermon in 1934. With his German congregation in London, Bonhoeffer reminded them, in the face of terrible human catastrophes, Christians are not to assume the arrogant know-all attitude of looking on and judging, but rather are to recognize, this is my world in which this has happened. This is the world in which I live, in which I sow sin with lovelessness and hate. According to Bonhoeffer, we must accept our responsibility for the brokenness that we see around us, for the brokenness that we sense in our own selves. We must admit that we have not done what we ought. We have not lived lives of faith. And so we must confess. In the midst of the great upheaval in his own land, Bonhoeffer stood on the gospel. As the days grew dark, and as the church began to align itself with the powers and principalities of evil, Bonhoeffer continued to call out the so-called Christians of his day. He wanted to tell them that there's still time. There's still time to turn around and trust Christ. You see, Bonhoeffer understood that the real battle to be won was for repentance among the church in Germany. To resist the call of Christ meant a greater destruction than any world war could ever bring. So he kept preaching for repentance. He talked about this hardness of heart, this unwillingness to repent, in a sermon called "Lord, Help My Unbelief." Why do we struggle to believe? That's simple. We don't want to. Again, Bonhoeffer. But the one honest answer to this question is that we basically do not want to believe. I know we feel offended if someone says that. We say we must have tried 100 times over in our lives to believe, and even now we still want to. But it's just that way for us in particular. We really, even with the best will in the world, we just simply cannot believe. This is not true. This is all a sham. Even though we may not consciously be aware of it, what is true is that in all these despairing and strained efforts to believe, what we really want was not to believe. That is, we didn't want that which is the first requirement of faith. Namely, to surrender ourselves totally, not to think of ourselves anymore, to extinguish completely our need for recognition and recognize God alone, to put our trust and dare to believe in God alone. Bonhoeffer reminds us that repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. They go together. They cannot be separated. To ever believe, we must confess our sins. But through confession, we can believe. Repentance leads to faith. And this is the final and culminating word in Bonhoeffer's preaching. God draws near to give us the gift of faith, to give us the gift of faith. Again, like Martin Luther, Bonhoeffer the preacher has much to say about the nature of Christian faith. What is faith? What does faith mean in our lives? In April of 1938, Bonhoeffer had the opportunity to lead a small confirmation class for some friends and supporters of his work in the Confessing Church. And although just 3 short years later he would be preaching the funeral of one of these boys, on that day he spoke about the gift of faith. And he encouraged those boys with this. He said, "You don't have to have your faith once and for all? The faith that you will confess with today needs to be regained tomorrow and the day after tomorrow, indeed every day anew. We receive from God only as much faith as we need for the present day. This struggle of faith is already being fought, and you shall join in it now. The idolatry and fear of human beings is everywhere. But do not think that great words can accomplish anything. It is a struggle with fear and trembling. For the hardest enemy stands not opposite us, but within us. You shall know that God holds on to you so that you can no longer pull away. God leads the struggle within us and against us and through us. Bonhoeffer challenges us in this way. Don't try to be strong, mighty, famous, respected, but let God alone be your strength, your fame, and your honor. Or don't you believe in God? For Bonhoeffer, faith is not passive. Faith is not given to a weakness of spirit. Faith is not meant to be withered and lifeless. Faith is the active patience of Christ, the willful surrender to the strength of God. Faith is waiting on the Lord, keeping watch to see his victory unfold. And I know it may seem in a sense counterintuitive to say that God draws near to give us faith. We want certainty, not faith. We want God to remove our need of faith. But Bonhoeffer would surely correct this misconception. He would tell us that we do not see things as they really are. We do not know what true strength is. We do not know what success is in the eyes of God. Bonhoeffer would tell us that what we consider the weakness of faith is actually the power of God in the world. Celebrating Reformation Sunday in the autumn of 1934, Bonhoeffer preached his final sermon from a short little series on 1 Corinthians 13. And in that message, he plainly said that the church of success is truly far from being the church of faith. And he explained this in terms of Christ's cross. He said, the deed that God has done in this world, the source of life for all the world ever since, is the cross of Golgotha. This is what God's success looks like. And this is what the successes of the church and of individual Christians will look like if they are acts of faith. That faith abides, this means that it remains true, that humankind must live by that which is unseen. That we do not live by our own visible work, but rather by the invisible act of God. The believer sees error, but believes truth. The believer sees guilt, but believes forgiveness. The believer sees death, but believes in eternal life. The believer sees nothing, but believes in the invisible work of God. God draws near to make us faithful, to impart to us faith by which we are able to trust him. And God draws near to us to call us out of ourselves, to renew us in the act of repentance once more, to invite us to turn away from our sin. God draws near to meet us in the person of Jesus Christ and to find him again and again and again in the Word of God. This is the gospel. And this gospel is Bonhoeffer's message for us. And as you have heard him in his own words a bit today, I hope that you can see that Bonhoeffer wanted to stir our hearts with the gospel. He wanted to kindle our affections so that his hearers might trust and cherish Christ more and more and more and more. And sometimes his words were piercing and full of conviction. He had a prophetic way, but he would also have us remember him as a voice of hope, the great and sure hope that we have in Jesus Christ. He would tell us that the gospel is but a door through which we enter into life with Jesus. Even as we've sung today, the gospel is merely the invitation to walk with Jesus, to serve those he serves, to love those he loves, to find community and kinship with strangers, just as he did. The gospel makes us alive to God and to one another. And so we should not be surprised to find that in the last bitter hours before his death in a Nazi concentration camp, Bonhoeffer was still preaching. It was the Sunday after Easter, and he led his fellow prisoners in a brief worship service. He spoke on the text for the day, which happened to be Isaiah 53:5, by his stripes we are healed. And 1 Peter 1:3, about a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just as he was finishing his sermon, his little homily, the officers appeared, and they took him and others away to be executed. So I will leave you with what are reported to be his last words. At his martyrdom, at his death, he clung even more tightly to the gospel of Christ. And in bidding farewell to his fellow prisoners, he said with much hope, "This is the end for me, the beginning of life." May we face the trials of our lives with the same hope and the same grace. Thank you for listening with me today to the past. If you would, stand and allow me to pray this benediction from Psalm 118 over you, and we'll be dismissed. Let's pray together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the people of God say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the lost and the lonely say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. May you in your distress call upon the Lord, so that the Lord would answer you and set you free. And may your life testify that it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. That it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. So that at the end of your days, you can say, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." Amen. Go in peace. Have a great fall break.